Notes to Pierre and his family. Note 1, page 19. Among a great many other charges brought against the Waldenses by the Roman Catholic writers of those days, the following are mentioned by Jones in his History of the Waldenses, page 361. Whatsoever is preached without scripture proof, the Waldenses account no better than fables. They hold that the Holy Scripture is of the same efficacy in the vulgar tongue as in the Latin, and accordingly they communicate and administer the sacraments in the vulgar tongue. They can say a great part of the Old and New Testament by heart. Another author, quoted by the same historian, acknowledges that the Waldenses were so well instructed in the Holy Scriptures that he had seen peasants who could recite the whole book of Job verbatim, and several others who could perfectly repeat the whole of the New Testament. Jones, page 385. The following account of the proficiency of little children is exceedingly interesting. In the time of a great persecution of the Waldenses of Merindol and Provence, a certain monk was deputed by the Bishop of Cavalone to hold a conference with them that they might be convinced of their errors and the effusion of blood prevented. But the monk returned in confusion, owning that in his whole life he had never known of so much of the scriptures as he had learned during those few days that he had been conversing with the heretics. The bishop, however, sent among them a number of doctors, young men who had lately come from the Sorbonne, which at that time was the very center of theological study at Paris. One of these publicly owned that he had understood more of the doctrine of salvation from the answers of the little children in their catechisms than by all the disputations which he had ever heard before. The manner in which these pious and religious Christians endeavored to spread the savor of that knowledge which they possessed for the instruction and conversion of others is both simple and striking, and may well deserve the attention of missionaries of the present day. It seems to have been a common practice with their teachers, the more readily to gain access for their doctrine among persons in the higher ranks of life, to carry with them a small box of trinkets or articles of dress, something like the hawkers or peddlers of our day, and Rinerius thus describes the manner in which they were wont to introduce themselves. Sir, will you please buy any rings or seals or trinkets? Madame, will you look at any handkerchiefs or pieces of needlework for veils? I can afford them cheap. If, after a purchase, the company ask, "Have you anything more?" the salesman would reply, "Oh yes, I have commodities far more valuable than these, and I will make you a present of them if you will protect me from the clergy." Security being promised, he would go on to say, "The inestimable jewel I spoke of is the Word of God, by which he communicates his mind to men, and which inflames their hearts with love to him. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so he would proceed to repeat the remaining part of the first chapter of Luke. Or he would begin with the 13th of John and repeat the last discourse of Jesus to his disciples. If the company would seem pleased, he would proceed to repeat the 23rd of Matthew. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Woe unto you! Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, ye devour widows' houses. And pray, should one of the company say, against whom are those woes denounced, think you? He would reply, against the clergy and the monks. The doctors of the Roman Church are pompous, both in their habits and their manners. They love the uppermost rooms and the chief seats in the synagogues, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. For our parts, we desire no such rabbis. They are the rich and avaricious, of which the Lord says, Woe unto you, ye rich! For ye have received your consolation, but we, having food and raiment, are therewith content. They are voluptuous and devour widows' houses. We only eat to be refreshed and supported. They fight and encourage wars and command the poor to be killed and burned in defiance of the saying, He that taketh the sword shall perish by the sword. For our parts, they persecute us for righteousness' sake. They do nothing but eat the bread of idleness. We work with our hands. They monopolize the giving of instruction, and woe be to them that take away the key of knowledge. But among us, one disciple, as soon as he is informed himself, teaches another. Among them you can hardly find a doctor who can repeat three chapters of the New Testament by heart. But of us there is scarcely man or woman who doth not retain the whole. And because we are sincere believers in Christ, and all teach and enforce a holy life and conversation, these scribes and Pharisees persecute us to death, as their predecessors did Jesus Christ. Note 2, page 42. Against the Waldenses, says Thanis, when exquisite punishments availed little, and the evil was exasperated by the remedy which had been unseasonably applied, and their number increased daily, complete armies were at length raised, and a war of no less weight than what our people had before waged against the Saracens was determined against them. The result was that they were rather slain, put to flight, spoiled everywhere of their goods and possessions, and dispersed abroad, than convinced of their error and brought to repentance. So that they who at first had defended themselves by arms fled in Provence and the neighboring Alps of the French territory, and found shelter for their life and doctrine in those places. Part of them withdrew into Calabria and continued there a long while. Note 3, page 35. They, that is the Waldenses, can all read and write. They know French sufficiently for the understanding of the Bible and the singing of psalms. You can scarcely find a boy among them who cannot give you an intelligible account of the faith which they profess. In this, they resemble their brethren of the other valleys. Note 4. The Holy Office is the name given to the Court of Inquisition, a tribunal which, in the days of the Waldenses, as in the later times, charged itself with the punishment of heretics. In this court, it was customary to extort confession by means of torture. Hence, to be put to the question was another word for undergoing the anguish of the rack. But such of my readers as wish for information on this subject may consult the Book of Martyrs, page 151, in which there is a full account of this dreadful tribunal. Note 5, page 74. About the year 1400, a violent outrage was committed by the Catholic party residing in that neighborhood upon the Waldenses who inhabited the valley of Pergela in Piedmont. The Waldenses fled to one of the highest mountains of the Alps with their wives and children, the unhappy mothers carrying the cradle in one hand and in the other leading such of their offspring as were able to walk. They are inhumane invaders, whose feet were swift to shed blood, pursued them in their flight until night came on, and slew a great number of them before they could reach the mountains. Those that escaped were, however, reserved to experience a fate not more enviable. Overtaken by the night, they wandered up and down the mountains covered with snow, without the means of shelter from the inclemencies of the weather, or of supporting themselves under it by any of the blessings which Providence has granted for that purpose. Benumbed with cold, they fell easy martyrs to the severity of the climate, and when the shades of night had passed away, and they were found in their cradles or lying upon the snow, 40 of their infants, destitute of life, many of their mothers also lying dead by their side, and others just upon the point of expiring. The description given of the state of the Waldenses, who survived the persecution of 1686, at the time the order came for their release, is truly affecting. The following account is given of those who came out of the prisons on the proclamation of the Duke. The proclamation was made at the castle of Mondovi, for example, and at 5 o'clock the same evening they were to begin a march of 4 or 5 leagues. Before the morning, more than 150 of them sunk under the burden of their maladies and fatigues and died. The same thing happened to the prisoners at Fosen. A company of them halted one night at the foot of Mount Canis. When they were about to march the next morning, they pointed the officer who conducted them to a terrible tempest upon the top of the mountain, beseeching him to allow them to stay till it had passed away. The inhumane officer, deaf to the voice of pity, insisted on their marching, the consequence of which was that 86 of their number died and were buried in that horrible tempest of snow. Some merchants that afterwards crossed the mountains saw the bodies of these miserable people extended on the snow, the mothers clasping their children in their arms. Note 6, page 105. The feelings of the Catholics toward the persecuted Christians of those days may be learned from the following circumstances, related by the author already so often quoted. It occurred after a battle fought at Gascony, between the armies of the Popish party and the unhappy Albigenses. A singular discourse was made after this battle, and as the circumstance tends to throw a ray of light upon the secret history of these times, it deserves to be recorded. When the Battle of Muret was over, and there was found among the slain belonging to the Albigenses a knight in black armor. On examination, behold, it was found to be none other than Peter, King of Aragon. There also lay one of his sons, and many of the Aragonian gentlemen and vassals, who while ostensibly supporting the Roman Church, had in disguise been fighting in defense of the Albigenses.